the now familiar soundtrack to Mel Gibson's The Passion of the Christ. We're going to be getting a review of that popular film. It is edging toward, I imagine, probably after a couple months in the theaters, and then when it hits DVD and video sales, we're going to rock it up above $400 million for its international pull. This has become a giant movie in terms of its box office, but it's also giant in terms of its impact. It has also been a controversial movie. There's no two ways about that. We're going to be talking about Mel Gibson's Passion with Dr. Richard Stuckwish here in the first hour of Issues, Etc. He's written a lengthy review and has some thoughts on it. I'm Todd Wilkin. If you'd like to join us with your thoughts on Mel Gibson's The Passion of the Christ as we review it with your own review, feel free to join us 505-7850 or 1-800-730-2727. In addition to being controversial and with sparks flying around the movie for all reasons itself, the movie has also sparked other points of interest. Suddenly, television networks that have been holding back on specials that they didn't think would garner any kind of an audience release them. Judas, Jesus, and Paul, they start pulling them out of the can and putting them on the air. A renewed interest in Jesus. Now, is that necessarily a good thing? We'll be talking about that as well. In the second hour of the program today, open lines for your questions and your comments. Two things I'd like to talk about. First of all, and this just came across my desk, sent to me by our guest in the third hour, Pastor Paul McCain. The story from Ecumenical News International, and I credit him because he likes to get the credit for these kind of things. A Filipino villager, it will be, if I'm counting correctly, his 18th crucifixion. Every Good Friday for the last 17 years, this young, uneducated Filipino man has had himself crucified on Good Friday. Only for 10 minutes does he endure the pain of nails through his wrists and his feet, carries his own cross about a mile. But during those 10 minutes, he prays for people. He says he's doing this out of gratitude for what God has done for him. God, he says, saved his life when he fell off a building, and he survived it. And ever since, out of gratitude to God and thanks to God, and he says in service toward others, he has been having himself crucified. He even makes his own nails every Good Friday. You know what he says? He says God has been rewarding him for it. You might see where I'm going with this. Something else I'd like to talk about that actually came in the mail. They did not intend to send this to me. They didn't. They thought they were sending it to some senior pastor at a big church someplace, but they accidentally sent it to me. Willow Creek, they've got a program they're inviting pastors to. Willow Creek, of course, one of the largest megachurches in the United States. Pastor Bill Hybels, now the famous pastor there. Renew the Passion. They're no longer talking about courageous churches anymore or victorious churches. The new term is prevailing churches. There's some things that Bill Hybels has to say in this mailing that I found quite interesting, and there's some things that this mailing doesn't say that I find even more interesting. Well, for instance, just as a little teaser for that open lines hour, absolutely no mention of Jesus. Well, there's one mention of Christ followers, making Christ followers. That's it. That's it. Has a lot of things to say about the church. I'll share it with you during open lines in the second hour of Issues, Etc. They should know better than to put me on their mailing list. They're just inviting this. In the third hour, how to meditate on the Passion of Christ. Pastor Paul McCain joins us from Concordia Publishing House here in Studio A. Luther wrote a tremendous essay where he talks about how not to meditate on the Passion of Christ. That was all the rage in his day. And how to properly meditate on the Passion of Christ. We'll talk about that in the third hour of Issues, Etc. today. Pastor Richard Stuckwish is our first guest. He's pastor of Emmaus Lutheran Church in South Bend, Indiana. He joins us to review Mel Gibson's The Passion of the Christ. Pastor Stuckwish, welcome back.
Thank you, Todd.
First of all, your general impression of this film from a pastoral perspective. You're a pastor of a congregation up there.
Right.
What is your general pastoral perspective on this film?
Well, my pastoral opinion is that it's not only a very fine film. I mean, clearly it's been very well made. The cinematography, the acting, the directing, everything is very, very well done. But more importantly, it really does present the Passion of our Lord as recorded in the Holy Gospels. I'm not saying there aren't various poetic details and artistic details that are included, but really, this movie is 90% or more right out of the Word of God, right out of the Holy Gospels. And because it so effectively presents that account of our Lord's Passion, I believe it can be very helpful to people who are regularly hearing the Word of God and receiving His gifts in the divine service. I think it's a rather precarious thing to assume that someone can walk in off the street into a movie theater and see these events and walk away edified by them. I'm not saying it can't happen, because the Word of God is clearly present in this film, and the Holy Spirit can work through that Word of God where and when it pleases Him, and we dare not try to say otherwise. But the thing with the cross itself is that it is at once the most sweet and precious preaching of the gospel, but also the most ferocious preaching of the law. And if a person has not been taught to understand the distinction between the law and the gospel, the cross can lead that person in the same direction it led Judas into despair and grief and other great shame and vice. And so I really have tried to say this film is a very fine thing for Christians to see who are regularly hearing the Word of God. But I'm not so enthusiastic about saying to everyone and everyone, wow, get in there and this is going to change your life. I don't think I would be ready to make that kind of endorsement.
So to put it simply, just as Holy Scripture can be mishandled to diabolical ends, so in the same way, a movie based upon Holy Scripture, however accurate it might be, apart from a right handling of the message of Scripture, law and gospel, as you've pointed out, can also end badly for the person who sees the film.
Yeah, absolutely, that's the case. If we think about an especially appropriate example from Holy Scripture, when Philip is sent to the road to meet up with the Ethiopian eunuch on his way back home from Jerusalem, he's reading from the scroll of the prophet Isaiah, that beautiful prophecy of the suffering servant Jesus Christ, which in many ways, the Passion of the Christ, Mel Gibson's film, is really based on that Old Testament prophecy of Isaiah. But the Ethiopian is reading this, and he cannot understand it until the Holy Spirit brings Philip there to preach the gospel to him. And over again in the New Testament, we see the apostles talking about the importance of the preaching of the gospel, whereby the events of our Lord's life, his suffering and his death and his resurrection, are actually explained and delivered and conveyed. And we see that again by the way in which the Ethiopian then immediately says, "Can I be baptized?" So that he's not just getting a head knowledge of the Passion, but he is being baptized into that death of our Lord so that he also shares his resurrection as well. And I think that's a perfect example of the fact these things are not meant simply to be digested on one's own, but to be heard in the preaching of God's Word within His church.
Let's approach your review of Mel Gibson's The Passion of the Christ by, first of all, responding to the most common criticisms that are leveled by people who enjoyed and people who did not enjoy the film, beginning with the most obvious one. Is the movie depicting Christ's last 12 hours before his crucifixion and resurrection, is it too violent?
Well, I think that the way you answer that is really going to depend on the individual. And for example, a parent certainly has every right to have standards of what he or she wants his children to see or not to see. But the way in which the movie has been described in various reviews and articles and commentaries, I think, has been very misleading to people. I've read routinely that it's 2 hours of nonstop violence, and that simply is not true. I would say that out of the two-hour movie, maybe there's a half an hour of fairly graphic violence, but it's not even a continuous half hour, because even those scenes are interspersed with flashbacks to the teaching of our Lord. Now, admittedly, even half an hour in terms, it's a lot of violence. But I've compared this film to other movies that I've seen within recent years, and I don't think this is anything out of the same category as something like Saving Private Ryan, Black Hawk Down, We Were Soldiers, as well as, you know, action movies like the Terminator movies, Mad Max, Die Hard, you know, Lethal Weapon. Frankly, I think people have reacted to this differently because it's portraying our Lord and the sufferings that he endured voluntarily for us. And then I think that really affects the way that people see and perceive it. And then again, what happens is I've been astounded at the number of people who comment very confidently on the violence in this film, but who will then admit, sometimes sheepishly, sometimes not, that they haven't seen it. And they're basing their opinion entirely upon what they've read about it or heard about it.
I went into the film expecting more, to be quite honest, because I heard about the violence, and so I braced myself. I've seen some pretty violent films in my day, but I'd heard this tops them all, so I buckets of blood was the description that stuck in my mind, and I braced myself, and actually, upon my first viewing of the film, thought, well, that wasn't as bad as it had been made out to be.
Yeah, that was my reaction, too, and I think one of the part of the shame in that is, aside from the fact that people are given a false impression, which I don't think is helpful in the case of any movie, but for myself, and it sounds like your experience was similar, I was so on edge the first time I saw this that, you know, I kept waiting, you know, when is this going to just go so over the top that I just can't stand it? And admittedly, it's difficult to watch at times, and I don't think it should necessarily be an easy thing to watch the sufferings our Lord endured, but it never did go to that level that various things had led me to expect. When I went to see the movie a second and third time, already knowing, you know, that there really wasn't this this heinous thing to be so afraid of, I was able to really focus on the movie and take it in for what it is, and to appreciate it for what it is, and to reflect upon the Word of God, both the Word that is present in the movie and throughout the movie, and also that Word of God that I study on a regular basis as a pastor, and I've been hearing from my own youth growing up in the church, and I found that much more salutary.
In terms of the violence, Pastor Stockwish, you're the father of seven children, if I'm not mistaken.
That's correct.
Of varying ages, where would you draw the line for a parent bringing someone under the age of 18? Where would you draw the line there for where it's appropriate, what age?
I think in many ways that has to be a parental decision because it's going to vary so much. I know some teenagers that I probably would hesitate to bring. My own two oldest children are 17 and 15, respectively, and I had no problem with both of them seeing it. My next youngest is 9, and I do not intend to take him to see it. I'd like for him to see it when he gets older. I'm certainly looking forward to the fact, I'm sure this will come out on DVD, but I think at that age, it would be difficult to get past the graphic nature of what is portrayed. And I don't say that because I think it's way over the top, but I think there are certain things that at a younger age, children shouldn't necessarily have to cope with because they're not equipped to deal with it or to know how to think about it yet. And so for myself, I've generally said, you know, 12 or 13, and even at that, it really is a matter of parental discretion, I think.
Is this movie too Roman Catholic? That's something that's come up since people have been watching it. And many have observed that, well, largely due to the fact that Mel Gibson is an avowed Roman Catholic, a very traditional rite, it has its influence in things like Stations of the Cross. Is it too influenced by Roman Catholicism?
Well, in my opinion, no. But, I mean, there are people who would say that I'm too Roman Catholic. And I kind of, sometimes I get a chuckle out of that. Sometimes it kind of rubs me the wrong way because I'm a dyed-in-the-wool Lutheran. I always have been. And I think those kind of characterizations are not helpful. But I understand what people are asking, and I don't take those concerns lightly. I was certainly on my guard going in, you know, watching for those things because I don't want to be misled in my own faith as well. the reality is, I think that Mel Gibson was very sensitive, first of all, to the fact that you know, Christians of other confessions would not have well received some of the things that are common and commonplace within the Roman Catholic Church. But I think there's really more to it than that, Todd. I think I've heard people say, well, Mel Gibson believes in purgatory, and Mel Gibson believes in works righteousness, and Mel Gibson believes in this and that. And yet my response to those people is, Mel Gibson hasn't made a movie about those things, but he's made a movie about that which is at the very heart of our Christian faith, the passion of our Lord Jesus Christ. And, you know, I don't have any trouble saying what I see in this film is Mel Gibson's confession of the one Christian faith by which all of us who are Christians are saved. The elements that come out of his Roman Catholic piety, I think, are limited, for one thing, and I did not find them offensive. They were incidental to what the movie is about, and they are things that I think Martin Luther would also have said, because he said this about other similar things, that it's not a problem that if a person sort of holds these things in their piety, so long as they're not putting their faith in them, and so long as they're not trying to be made into matters of doctrine that bind consciences. And I don't think there's anything of that sort in this movie. The thing that people might have expected was, well, how is St. Mary portrayed? Because there's been a lot of talk about how Mel Gibson at least supposedly believes that Mary is a co-redeemer. I thought, if anything, what came through so clearly in this movie is that it was not given to Mary to share this burden in an atoning sort of way. She's his mother. Of course her heart goes out to him. And what mother in the world would not want to help in some way, would not want to share that burden? But it's so clear in the movie that is not her prerogative. That is not given to her. In fact, the scene that really got me, and it's gotten me each time I've seen it, is Jesus is on his way to the cross, and he falls under the weight of his cross, and Mary's there, and she remembers back to when he was a little boy, and he falls and scrapes his knee, and she goes running to him as his mother, and so this, you know, prompts her to go running to him as he's fallen under the cross, and she gets to him, and she, you know, I'm here, and you know, you can fill in the blanks. She's his mother. She, you know, I'm going to help you. And he looks up at her, and he's just an absolute mess. And he looks at her and says, "See, Mother, I make all things new." And that's, I mean, period, that's it. Not "we make all things new," not "thank you for coming to help," not "I can't bear this," but "see, Mother, I make all things new." And I thought, you know, whatever anyone wants to say, that was beautiful. And it's a quote from the book of the Revelation, but it really says exactly what's going on there. By his innocent suffering and death, he is redeeming the world, period.
This is the concern that that I have had after watching it, because it is, and just in your recounting of that very moving scene there, it raises again in my mind, but some people have left the film saying, feeling sorry for Jesus. It's been a sympathetic experience for them, which I've warned the audience, don't go and see this film and feel sorry for Jesus.
Right.
He's not there to elicit your sympathy, but in fact, your thanks and your praise for what he's done for you as your Savior. Is this movie too focused on wringing an emotional response out of the audience?
I don't believe that's the intention of the movie. I think the movie has that potential, and I think that is something to be guarded against. I think one can go too far in the other extreme. One should not bind consciences either to have emotions or not to have emotions. Emotions are a fairly natural response. Our emotions, like all the rest of our life, are tainted by our sinfulness. But people have emotional reactions to different things, and I think it would be fairly unnatural for a person not to be moved in some way by the very profound and powerful things, the images that are portrayed in this film. But whether one is moved emotionally or not, whether one cries or not, is ultimately irrelevant. The things that are presented are an objective reality, the things that our Lord endured for us voluntarily. One thing that's not in the movie, which I might have liked to see, is the word of Jesus to those women of Jerusalem who are weeping and wailing for him. And in the Gospels, he turns to them and says, "Do not weep for me, but weep for yourselves and for your children." In other words, don't feel sorry for me, but rather weep the tears of repentance and understand that I'm doing this in order to save you. That, I think, is the way one ought to view this and really needs to view it. But that goes back to what I started with. That sort of response depends upon being taught by the Word of God, by the law and the gospel. And that's why I think it can be a somewhat dangerous thing, a precarious thing, for a person to see something like this without that regular instruction in the Word of God, because a person is not equipped then to respond in repentance and faith, but is more likely to go off into some kind of emotional reaction, which may feel very profound, but it really amounts to nothing.
Cinematically, the resurrection scene was very striking to me, even though it was short, even though it was rather unadorned. In contrast to the intensity of the rest of the movie, it stuck out like a sore thumb, which exactly as it should. It should be the final note here in this passionate film. Do you think, with only a minute here, do you think that Mel Gibson's The Passion of the Christ goes too light on the resurrection?
No, I don't think so. I think, actually, there's a danger in American Christianity of going past the Passion much too quickly in a rush to get to Easter. And I don't want to take anything away from Easter at all. The two, really, the cross and Passion and the resurrection of our Lord, really belong together and should not be separated. But if there's a danger in American Christianity, it is the danger of overemphasizing the resurrection at the expense of the Passion. Now, there was no doubt that this movie ended with the resurrection, so I don't think that was left. That was not left in any doubt at all. And for that reason, I thought it was very appropriate and handled very nicely.
Pastor Richard Stuckwish is our guest. We're getting his review of Mel Gibson's The Passion of the Christ. If you'd like to join us with your own review, your own thoughts, criticisms, comments, 505-7850, 1-800-730-2727. Those are our call-in numbers. Pastor Richard Stuckwish is pastor of Emmaus Lutheran Church in South Bend, Indiana. Now, some of the concerns that we have raised here in the first part of Pastor Stuckwish's review, we'll revisit in the third hour of Issues, Etc., as we talk with Pastor Paul McCain live here in Studio A about how to properly meditate on the Passion of Christ. We'll be talking about Luther's thoughts on that with Pastor Paul McCain in the third hour. 505-7850 or 1-800-730-2727. I want to hear from you on the Passion of the Christ here during this Holy Week. Stay with us. We'll be right back.
Preaching Christ and Him Crucified. You're listening to Issues, Etc.
Why do you go to church?
To thank and praise God?
To get some spiritual motivation for a weary work week?
To obey God's command, remember the Sabbath day?
But is worship primarily about what we do, or is it about God's service to us?
Worship is the subject of our Issues, Etc. book of the month for April. They Will See His Face. It's published by Concordia Publishing House, 1-800-325-3040. They Will See His Face costs $12.99 plus shipping and handling, 1-800-325-3040. You can also order this book online at issuesetc.org. Just click the What's New section. They Will See His Face is a must-read for the worship ward, 1-800-325-3040, or issuesetc.org. They Will See His Face, our Issues, Etc. book of the month for April.
Now this Global Minute focuses prayer in the African country of Uganda, where rebels attack children, teens, and young adults. A 21-year-old woman from Uganda named Judith wasn't a Christian, but she wanted to attend a Christian school. She tried to get accepted in the school, but was refused admission. She felt God had ignored her, but then rebels who were fighting the government swept through the area and took all the girls prisoner, and none of them have been heard from since. But Judith is alive. Christian, and she's helping missionaries Jerry and Candace Bingham of Action International Ministries. Missionaries with Action International work with the poor and street children around the globe. Currently, there's a need for several missionaries in Uganda, including Christians who can counsel children that have survived in the war zone. Pray for Christ's love to shine in Uganda. Get more information by visiting the website actionintl.org. That's actionintl.org.
Welcome to the Meyer Minute. There is nothing inherently wrong with leaven. But because it changed the dough, it came to symbolize corruption. And that was not just among the Jews. The Roman satirist Persius used leaven as a symbol of moral corruption. Jesus used it for human teachings that corrupted God's revelation, Mark 8:15. For Paul, unleavened bread symbolized the rigor a Christian should apply to scouring the soul, to root out malice and wickedness, and to follow in sincerity Christ, the Passover Lamb, who was sacrificed for us, 1 Corinthians 5:6 and 8. The danger with giving something up for Lent is that we become satisfied because we've done something. We've made a spiritual gesture to satisfy God. If you have ever kept an aquarium, you know that a dying fish swims near the surface. The healthy fish lives deeper. So Oswald Chambers once wrote, "The characteristic of a disciple is not that he does good things, but that he is good in motive because he has been made good by the supernatural grace of God. The only thing that exceeds right doing is right being." What is the leaven, not in your house, but in your being, that needs cleansing?
On the next Focus on the Family.
Christians are the group that you can criticize, you can impugn, you can make fun of, and you can literally suppress their religious liberties without being questioned.
Dr. James Dobson and author David Limbaugh discuss his book, Persecution. Is there a war against Christianity? Find out next time on Focus on the Family.
Weekdays at 9:30 on AM 850 KFUO.
Those are the words of Christ, as we find them in Mel Gibson's The Passion of the Christ, to his disciples there in the upper room before his suffering in one of the flashback scenes there in the film. We're talking about The Passion of the Christ with Pastor Richard Stuckwish. If you'd like to join us with your thoughts or comments on that as well, our call-in numbers are 505-7850 or 1-800-730-2727. One thing that we would be remiss if we did not discuss, Pastor Stuckwish, is what I think is probably key to understanding the message of the film. It comes before the film's first scene is ever shown.
Yes.
And it is the text, a brief piece of a text from Isaiah chapter 53. Why is this so important?
Well, the quote there is from, as you say, Isaiah 53. He was wounded for our iniquities. He was crushed for our transgressions. By his wounds we are healed. I think it would have been even more helpful if they had used the translation I grew up with, by his stripes we are healed. And that is, it defines the movie, and it really articulates right up front Gibson's intention in this, in the presentation of this movie, The Passion of the Christ. It is an understanding that it is by his voluntary suffering in our place, under the death of his cross, it is by that he makes atonement for the sins of the world, that he forgives our sins and establishes our righteousness before God so that we are healed and saved. And it is precisely for that reason that perhaps the most often discussed and pointed to part of the film, the scourging, which is unquestionably the most graphic violence in the film, And it seems like it goes on forever. I think that was absolutely intentional, because it is portraying the fact that Christ is there receiving the wounds and stripes by which he atones for the entire world. And it just goes on and on, because he's just taking it on voluntarily. That scene, it's 10 minutes long. It is exactly at the center of the movie. It starts at 55 minutes in, and it lasts for about 10 minutes. It's right at the heart and center of the movie, and it's where that opening passage from Isaiah 53 really comes into focus. And it's so clear in that scene that he's doing this voluntarily, by his own divine will, out of love for a world of lost sinners, including those very people who are scourging him without mercy. Before it begins, he's half kneeling, half standing at the scourging post, very clearly a posture of prayer, and he prays. He says, "My heart is ready, Father. My heart is ready." And it's not a quote from the scriptures, but it articulates exactly what our Lord conveys in many, many other places, that none of this is thrust upon him against his will. He lays down his life willingly. He takes up this burden willingly. Then the soldiers, they're like baseball players in the on-deck circle, and they're strutting around, and it's like a football team, and they all, you know, the guys who actually have the task, they're going to show their fellow soldiers that, you know, they're real men, they're going to make this hurt, and they get the whips out, and they lash him severely. And then, you know, they're winded, and they're catching their own breath, and here he is, and they feel pretty satisfied that they've really done a number on him. And he pulls himself back up into position. And you can just see the look on the soldiers' faces. They are incredulous. Because most people would have, you know, just lain there on the ground, and they've had enough, and, you know, we're going to stop now. But Jesus is determined that he will bear the sins of the world, and it is by his stripes that we are healed. Not in some sort of sadistic or masochistic way. He's not a reckless martyr. He's not a suicide bomber. He is the atoning sacrifice for the sins of the world, and he is determined to bear it all, to take it all off of us and onto himself, to put sin itself to death in his own body, in his own flesh. And with every lash, with every scourge, with every wound and stripe, that's what he's doing. And yes, it's difficult to watch, but I think it is absolutely profound the way Mel Gibson has taken that word of Isaiah, the word of the Lord from the prophet Isaiah, which is clearly fulfilled in our Lord Jesus Christ, and Gibson has shown us what that means in a sense. But I want to add immediately, only in a small sense, as graphic as that scene is, it still doesn't even begin to show us what our Lord and he alone dealt with and bore and comprehended and took upon himself. And it is not our prerogative to take any of those stripes from him. Those who are moved to feel sorry for Jesus have got it exactly backwards. It is not their right to feel sorry for Jesus. It is his glory and his alone that he has taken this upon himself and borne it in his flesh. That is his glory. And it looks like, you know, the absolute depths of shame and humiliation, and in the one sense it is, but it is precisely in that degradation, that shame and humiliation, that the Lord God has his hour of glory, as St. John puts it, as our Lord himself puts it in St. John's Gospel, where he takes this upon himself. And I think it's magnificent. I really do.
The scene that you mentioned just a moment ago with Christ preparing to be scourged, and he speaks that prayer. I agree, not a quotation of Scripture, although there is so much when he prays, so much of Scripture on his lips in this film, which I was very gratified to see Christ praying Scripture, the Psalms and the like.
But absolutely.
I was put in mind at that scene, my mind immediately raced to Hebrews chapter 10, where it is talking about the inadequacy of the sacrifices made in the Old Testament, verse 4, for it is impossible for the blood of bulls and goats to take away sins. Consequently, writes the writer to the Hebrews, when Christ came into the world, he said, sacrifices and offerings you have not desired, but a body you have prepared for me. In burnt offerings and sin offerings you have taken no pleasure. Then I said, and these are words of Christ spoken before the foundation of the world, I have come to do your will, O God, as is written of me in the scroll of your book. I could not help but think of that passage.
Oh, yeah.
Jesus saying, I am ready to do your will.
Absolutely. Yes, that's I appreciate that reference, because I think you're right. It comes closer to being a quote from Scripture than I had even realized. It certainly captures the essence of our Lord's will that he articulates so clearly. And it's there in the movie over and over and over again. When he begins his journey to the cross on the Via Dolorosa, and he's embracing his cross, which drives the one other criminal just crazy. He says, why are you embracing your cross, you fool? But he is the servant of the Lord, and he is embracing his cross. That's exactly what he's doing. Not as though he enjoys the pain, but this is what he has come to do. In John chapter 12, he says, what am I going to do? Pray, Father, spare me from this hour. It's for this reason that I have come. And this is how he glorifies the name of God, by doing this. When he gets to Golgotha, and I thought this was so beautiful and so important, he's mounting the hill, and you know, he knows what is about to happen, and there are these flashbacks to his Good Shepherd sermon, and those beautiful, beautiful words, I am the Good Shepherd, I lay down my life for the sheep, no one takes my life from me, I lay it down of my own accord. This command is from my Father. And you can't get any clearer that this is happening by his own divine choice, out of love for the Father and out of love for you and me and all people.
Pastor Stockwish, one of the things that kind of the broader evangelical audience might have found unnerving about Mel Gibson's The Passion of the Christ, without even being able to articulate that they were unnerved by this, per se, is that this is a Christ depicted by James Caviezel that really does suffer. I mean, when he feels pain, and it's obvious that he's suffering exhaustion, pain, fear in the very opening scene of the movie as well, agony, physical agony, along with the mental anguish. So often in American pop evangelicalism, Jesus is pictured, and even in our popular piety, Jesus is pictured as, well, his suffering was kind of impassive.
Almost, yeah. You're right. This is the passion of the Christ in both senses of the word. It is the passion in the terms of that we usually use that word for his sufferings, but it's at the very depth of his being. It's a consuming thing, and I appreciated the way that Mel Gibson did not, you know, shy away from that, because the reality is that our Lord, who is true God, but who is also true man, suffered the full extent of the consequences of sin. He suffered in every way that sinful man suffers. He was tempted in every way that sinful man is tempted. And the only difference there was that he himself was without sin. As true God, he willingly took all of this upon himself, not because he had to, but because he was determined to save us. And so he does experience that suffering. He says in the Scriptures, you know, that his spirit, his soul, is deeply troubled, even to the point of death. And you know, the movie, I thought, captured that very well. What the movie was not. And I'm not sure how a movie would show this, but if there was anything lacking, it was, I thought, the time that Jesus is actually on the cross is almost insufficient to even give a sense of the spiritual agony that he endured as the one who there is the cursed one, abandoned by his Father, damned, literally, in the place of the entire world, there on the cross. And I'm not sure how you try to even give a glimpse of those things, but after everything that has already transpired up until that point, the time spent on the cross itself in the movie is perhaps too short.
One thing that I noticed on my first viewing, and it was more or less reinforced after I saw it a second time, was what I called the Eucharistic character.
Oh, yeah.
Of this film, and it was highlighted by the way that Gibson flashes back to the institution of the Lord's Supper during the crucifixion scene. What do you have to say about this, Pastor?
That was hands down my favorite part of the movie, and I applaud it. I know there are people who have said, well, you know, that's the Roman Catholic sacrifice of the Mass. Am I going to question whether Mel Gibson had that idea in his head? No, maybe he did. Probably he did. He is a Roman Catholic. But the reality is that what he showed, in spite of whatever, you know, false interpretation others might put on it, what he showed was exactly right. One of my very dear fathers in Christ, one of my professors at our seminary in Fort Wayne, once made the comment that if Jesus could have instituted the sacraments of the altar while he was on the cross, he would have done it that way. But the fact of the matter is, I mean, logistically, that was impossible, obviously. But it's in the Lord's Supper that he interprets his own death ahead of time. And it's also in the Lord's Supper to this very day that he gives us the fruits and benefits of his cross. And I think the connection between the sacrament of the altar and the cross of Christ ought to be made as clear to Christians as it possibly can be. The very reason that he gives us his body and his blood separately, as separate elements in the sacrament, is because what he is giving us is the body and the blood that he sacrificed on the cross. It's not sacrificed in the Lord's Supper, but it is the body and blood that were sacrificed once for all, and they have been separated by his sacrificial death, and they are given to us as that sacrifice, that body and blood that were sacrificed. And I think the way it ought to be perceived from the Christian, it is from the cross that he gives us these things, his body and his blood, so that everything he did for us and obtained for us and won for us on the cross, he gives to us in his supper with his word. I didn't think the movie said anything more than that. I thought it said that very beautifully. And I don't think, unless a person goes into it already ascribing to the false theology of the Roman Catholic sacrifice of the Mass, they're not going to get that out of the movie. I think much more likely they would get a very sound Lutheran understanding of the sacrament of the altar, that it's this same real body of Jesus that he voluntarily sacrifices on the cross, which he gives to us in his supper. It's this very same blood of Christ that's dripping from his wounds there on the cross that flows out of his chalice and the sacrament into us for forgiveness and life and salvation. And I loved it. I absolutely loved it.
Folks, if you have a question or a comment on Mel Gibson's The Passion of the Christ, give us a call now in the minutes remaining in our review with Pastor Richard Stuckwish. 505-7850, 1-800-730-2727. Lori listens to us on the internet in Nebraska. Lori, thank you for waiting, and welcome to Issues, Etc.
Thank you. My comment was that I felt like there was too much emphasis put on the brutality of the scourging of Christ, and not enough emphasis put on his suffering that he went through for the sins of mankind, and the fact that he was forsaken by God. I guess in listening to you, I feel like we watched two different movies, because I felt like it was very violent, and I would not recommend children under 18, for sure, seeing the movie.
Lori, thank you very much for your comment. As to the issue of being forsaken by God, you've already mentioned, Pastor Stuckwish, that it's
right,
very difficult to portray in film these realities that are unseen to our eyes. But he does include the words, Eloi, Eloi, lama sabachthani, as very key, doesn't he?
Oh, yes, absolutely. And that clearly is the point at which that aspect of his suffering and passion is most profoundly articulated. I think that's probably in all of Scripture the place where that is most profoundly articulated. And so I was very glad that was there. In general, I mostly would agree with Lori's comments, and what she said as far as her own opinion regarding children really echoes what I hope folks heard me say earlier, that is a parental decision, and I think it has to be a matter of discretion. Every parent is going to have a different perspective, and children really of different ages differ greatly from one to another, and I would not myself presume to tell another parent what he or she should do with his or her own children. That's a matter of parental responsibility.
Do you think that some of the reaction in the Christian audience, not Lori's in particular, but some of the reaction in the Christian audience to the violence of the film may not so much stem from the fact that the violence is visually shocking, but from the fact that the Christ that they have heard preached from the pulpit for the better part of their lives has been one that somewhat of a bloodless crucifixion, Christ and Him crucified as a footnote to it, otherwise Christ is your friend, Christ is your therapist, Christ is your coach.
Well, I'd like to be able to say that, no, that could never happen, and I certainly would like to believe that within our Lutheran churches, you know, Christ and Him crucified and His innocent suffering and death, His holy and precious blood, those things that are so beautifully confessed in our catechism, I would hope those things are at the forefront of every sermon. St. Paul tells us that he has chosen to know nothing at all except Jesus Christ and Him crucified, and he writes that in the same letter in which he so powerfully confesses and proclaims the resurrection. So again, it's not a matter of putting one thing at the odds with the other. I'm afraid, though, that you're probably right, Todd. I was reading an article in Time magazine. It was at my doctor's office, so unfortunately I didn't get to finish it, but one of the things that shocked me was they had quotes from a number of different pastors from around the country saying, you know, after this movie, I preached my first sermon on the atonement that I've preached in 10 years. Mm. And my heart just broke, because what are the people in those churches being fed if they're not being fed with that? In the letter to the Hebrews, you quoted from part of that beautiful epistle earlier, it says that it basically says very bluntly, there is no forgiveness without the shedding of blood. And that's where I think, I understand that it's hard for people to understand, but this is where I think, I'm sorry that Lori didn't perceive this, and I don't fault her, but what Gibson is trying to show us in that brutal scourging at the center of the movie is exactly what she and I and many others want to see, is a portrayal of the sufferings he endured for the forgiveness of sins. Now, how do you convey that? I don't think it can really be conveyed without catechesis, without instruction in the Word of God. But for those who are instructed by the Word of God, that's where it is. That's where He chooses to show it. It's a matter of, it's a cinematic decision. It's the way He has conveyed it in a theatrical way by making that scourging the center of His movie in fulfillment of that passage from Isaiah, by His stripes we are healed. It's His shedding of His blood. It's His bearing of those stripes in His suffering that takes our sin off of us into His own flesh. And then that's what He carries, not just the wood of His cross, but the sins of the world. That's what He carries. St. Peter tells us He carried it in His own body to the cross, that body that you quoted from Hebrews. He got that body in order to sacrifice it. That's why He came. That's what He came to do. And that's where we see it happening in the film. Now, whether that fully accomplishes the task, again, I don't think any movie really can. I mean, the movie, to be honest, as graphic as the violence does get at times, I don't want to undersell that. I just want to compensate for what I think has been an exaggeration. It is violent at points. But in spite of that, it doesn't even fully capture the physical violence that he suffered in our stead, and it can't even begin to touch the tip of the iceberg of what he truly endured in terms of his bearing the weight of the world's sin and our guilt and the punishment that we deserve for that, the righteous wrath and judgment of God, all of that. And thank God that we don't have to try to comprehend that. He has done it for us. That really is the whole point. And we wouldn't be able to bear it, but he has borne it for us. And praise God for that.
Finally, Pastor Stuckworth, an issue that you raised in your review that's kind of near and dear to my heart, and that is you make the point that Mel Gibson, in making this film, is acting within his vocation. I mean, it's been given to him to be a movie star and a producer and a man who has the wherewithal to fund this kind of a thing as a devout Christian. And I found that rather refreshing to talk about a Christian acting within his vocation. What's the point there?
Well, I appreciate your comments, Todd. I thought that was one of the most important points to be made as well, because it's easy to be very impressed by this and to be really wowed by the big numbers. And I thank God, frankly, for that, because I think the gospel is being heard in all of this. And I don't mean to say that people aren't taking it the wrong way, but I have no doubts that there are many people whose faith is being strengthened by this in conjunction with the hearing of God's word. But
we have just a minute here before we have to go.
Mel Gibson has done this precisely within his vocation, the life and place in life that God has given him. He is a maker of movies. And within that context, he has confessed his Christian faith in Jesus the Christ. Now, each of us in our vocations is given that privilege and that responsibility. As parents, as students, as workers, whatever our jobs may be, whatever our vocations are, we have that privilege and that opportunity to confess our faith. We're not likely to meet millions and millions of people with it, but we have that same privilege and opportunity, and thank God for that, that his word is heard in all of those different ways and in all of those different places.
Pastor Richard Stuckworth, thank you for your time and for your review of Mel Gibson's The Passion of the Christ.
I'm very happy to do it, Todd.
Pastor Richard Stuckworth is pastor of Emmaus Lutheran Church in South Bend, Indiana. When we come back from this break, open lines for your questions and your comments. A passion of a different kind. This struck me not only as odd, of course I'd heard about it before, but also at the same time as profoundly sad. But more than just for the individual, there's a man down in the Philippines. He's going into his 18th crucifixion. He does it every year for the last 17 years. He believes that God spared his life in a tragic accident. And in gratitude toward God, and he believes in service to others, he has himself crucified every Good Friday. He's planning on doing it again in a couple days. I want to talk about this when we come back during Open Lines for your questions and your comments.
Listen weekday afternoons to Issues Etc. Issues Etc. is a listener-supported program. Your financial support is critical for Issues Etc. to continue. Our address is Post Office Box 9360, St. Louis, Missouri 63117. Or you can contact us via our website at www.issuesetc.org. That's www.issuesetc.org. For a cassette copy of the program, call 1-800-737-0172. That's 1-800-737-0172. Opinions expressed are not necessarily those of this station or the Jubilee Network. Issues Etc. is a broadcast service of the Lutheran Church, Missouri Synod.